So I mentioned in my prayer, this promise of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, has been a source of strength for the people of God for generations. In fact, many of you probably have those words memorized, and there's probably been a time or two in your Christian experience where the Holy Spirit has called those back to mind. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But what strength is to be found in these words? I'd like you to consider with me two reasons or parts of the strength that can be found out of this promise today. And what I want you to walk away with is this thought: since God is with you, nothing need ever trouble you. Can you get your arms around that thought today? Since God is with you, nothing, and would you fill in the blank with what you're going through right now? Nothing need ever trouble you. Does that really work? Is that really something you can rely on? Is that really a source of strength for the people of God today? And I would say yes, and these are my reasons why. Number one, this promise is strong. The strength of this promise lies with the person making the promise. It lies with the one who spoke these words. I'm talking about the I in I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's start right there. Who's it referring to? Hebrews 13:5 says, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Of course, we assume that to be God, but are we correct? Look with me at the text, if you would, please. In verse number 5, we see the words, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, who's the He referring to? I don't intend this to be an English lesson, but every pronoun is supposed to have an antecedent if it's written the right way. It means it's supposed to stand for a noun somewhere. So we have to go look for the noun which He represents. What's the closest He in the context? Look at verse 5, for He has said. Let's go back and see what comes before. The first noun we run into that's a person before that is in the end of verse 4. God will judge. The logical way to take this, and this maybe is overly simplistic, but God is the He who said the words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not just based on contextual clues, but really outside of that, we know that this is a translation or a rendering of several promises that God made in the Old Testament. One of those is in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse 5, in which God is speaking to Joshua and commissioning him for service. And He wanted Joshua to know, I will not forsake thee, I will not fail thee, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He wanted Joshua to march forward with the people of God with that confidence. So God spoke these words in the Old Testament to Joshua. He spoke them also to Isaac, I will be with thee. He spoke them through Moses to the children of Israel, I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you. And they're being repeated again for us in the New Testament. God wants you to know, as a Christian in the New Testament church age, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is the one, therefore, making the promise. And because He is strong, the promise is strong. Would you think with me for a moment about the strength of God's character? The strength of God's character. Character makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Most of you have been around long enough to know that some people don't have very much character. Maybe someone that you've counted on has let you down. They haven't kept their promises to you. In fact, isn't this true? Sometimes the people we trust most are the ones who let us down. Maybe your spouse cheated on you. Maybe your father walked out on you. Maybe your friend of many years stabbed you in the back. And it might just not be one or two instances in your life like this. Your whole life might be a track record of people letting you down. And so you might be wondering in your mind today, who cares about 8 tiny words on the printed page? What makes God different from all the other people who've let me down in my life? Maybe that's where you are today. Well, God would like to go on record with you today. He would like to tell you that He won't do you the way that others have done you. So how can we be sure of that? How can we be confident that when God says these words, I will never leave thee, He really means it? Because other people don't always mean it. Do you know that character is highly predictable? It really is. After you live with a person for a certain period of time, you can begin to predict with a certain degree of reliability what that person's going to do. That's certainly true with the person I live with. All right? I've known her for 16. We've been married for 10 of those, almost 10 of those 16 years. And I usually know what she's going to say yes to and what she's going to say no to now. I have a pretty good grasp if she's going to respond favorably or unfavorably. And sometimes that helps me to know how I need to word things, right? So I can get what I want. No. You know, it's true. We always act in accordance with our character. Sometimes we'll say of a teenager, boy, that was certainly out of character. Have you heard that expression? Truthfully, what they did was really a reflection of their character. And if they did something poorly, that's because something poor was going on inside their hearts. This is what the Bible teaches. Everything comes out of our character. How you behave starts with what you believe. Your conduct reflects your character. This is the teaching of Scripture. And this is true about people, but it's also true about God. He would like you to know something about His character. He'd like to go on record. One of the things I'd like you to think about is character today, and really I have to be brief. How could you ever preach a message on the character of God in a 30-minute setting? All right? Especially with Americans, you want to get out for lunch on time. All right? First thing I'd like you to consider is just that God of the Bible is infinite. Can you try to help get your arms around that today? God is infinite. And this is the strength of His character. You know, He is infinite in relation to time. He's in. We talked about, I'm teaching the boys science right now, we talked about how God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that short little verse that starts the Bible, we see that God created time, space, and matter. Not to be intended to be a science class, but God is infinite in relation to all those. Time. God is infinite. He has no beginning or end. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. God spans time. He is infinite in relation to space. He fills heaven and earth. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He's infinite in relation to matter. He made everything that is, and He is separate from it. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He's infinite in relation to events. Do you know He is never overwhelmed? Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Infinite in relation to the events that go on in this on this planet. He's infinite in relation to His enemies. He's bigger than any opposition. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. Now, why did I read all that to you? Why did I share those Scriptures with you? Because, friend, your God is never frustrated. He is never overwhelmed. He's never having to scramble for plan B. He's never in a dilemma thinking, what should I do next? That's the way we are, but He is never like that. He is infinite, and that means He can always get His agenda accomplished. And so if He makes a promise like, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, He has the infinite character to back up those words and do what He said. That's what I want you to get your arms around. Your God is infinite. And if He said it, He's going to do it. In fact, the Scripture says as much. In 1 Kings 8:56, the Bible says, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. Get that? There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. God doesn't fail in His Word because He has the character to back it up. I need to move on. want you to see the strength of His love. It's more to the strength of God's character. It's not just that God is infinite. I want you to see that because God is infinite, every attribute that He has is infinite. In other words, He is infinitely wise. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely powerful. And on the list goes of His infinite attributes. What I'm trying to get across to you is God cannot be anything partially. He's not partly holy. He's not 98% pure. You always get a little smile a little bit when I see the antibacterial dispensers in the bathroom. 99.9% effective against germs, all right? This is not God. He's 100% effective in every category. Do you know what I'm saying? If He were less, if He were only 80% powerful, or 90% holy, or 99.9% merciful, He would be less than the 100% or the standard that it is, and so that would make Him less than God. What He is infinitely. And if He were anything less, He wouldn't be God. Why does that matter to you? I want you to see that God is infinitely loving. In fact, this promise, I believe, is intimately connected to God's love. We read, and I'm not going to ask you to turn right now, but we just had Jim read in the service Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. And you might be wondering, well, why did he read that? What's that have to do with this service? Twice in that passage, God told the Jews through Isaiah the prophet, I will be with thee. I am with you. It's our promise. Right in the middle, it's quoted in verses 2, and I believe it's verse number 5. In verse number 4, we read of Isaiah 43, because you were precious in my sight, and I have loved thee. Why was God going to be with the Jews? Because He loved them. And why is God going to be with you? Because He loves you. He is infinitely loving. He loves all of us, all the time, to the same degree, and He can't love you less. Because God is infinite in love. I want you to see that this promise really is rooted, it's grounded in His love. And if God were not loving, He would not make this kind of commitment to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember courting my wife. I like thinking about it. This isn't the right time for it, but sometimes I like to be alone in my office and just think about her. Then I have to slap myself and go back to work, you know, daydreaming. I remember courting her, and I remember that we would know, that we knew 14 months prior to our wedding date that we were going to get married. But she was in Spain and I was in California, and we had this long distance courtship. And so every so often we'd send a letter across the ocean and across the continent to each other, but most of the time we would call. And the more we called, the closer I got to her and the more I desired to be with her. That was just the natural outworking of our courtship. I couldn't wait to be with her. And the closer the date got, the more excited I became because I was going to be with her. And in June, nearly 10 years ago, that long distance courtship ended and we were married. And one of the primary benefits of marriage immediately was that I got to be with her. And she had to come with me everywhere. And she couldn't get away. And it's just what I wanted. It's what I still want. This is a self-apparent fact of life. Whatever we love, we want to be with. If you love money, you will do your best to surround yourself with it. If you love cars, you will do your best to surround yourself with several of them, or at least your favorite one. And if you love a person, you will do the best to be with that person. That desire to be with the thing we love comes straight from God. Because that is precisely how God behaves. He loves you. He wants to be with you. And for the years of human history, God has been orchestrating things so that that could be true about you and Him. He wants you to be with Him. I mentioned a moment ago, Garden of Eden, I think, and sin separated man from God, and it also drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. You remember the story, don't you?
And the text in Genesis chapter 3 says they were driven from the presence of the Lord. Something about our theme again, right? The presence of the Lord. They're driven out of the presence of the Lord. But God's been working ever since to get you back to Himself. In fact, it culminated with the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And for 33 years, He dwelt right beside men and women just like you and me. And all of that was to bring you back to Him. And today, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be with God too forever. This is the most liberating truth of humanity. You do not have to attend 50 worship services, give $500, or go on 50 years of missionary service somewhere. If you will just give up trying to get to heaven on your own and just embrace that Jesus Christ did all the work for you when He died and rose again the third day, He wants to give you God's presence forever as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God wants you to have this great gift and to be with Him forever. But you must take the Savior. That's the only requirement. How easy that can be. How complicated that can be when God really just meant it to be really simple. Even a son my age, the age of my boys, can understand that. I hope today that you'll not reject or hold off God's love. He's been courting you for a while, hasn't He? Some of you are here without Christ, right? You're in this room and you've never taken the Savior. And He's been courting you. Not now. Later. I got things to do. Don't spurn His love. Say, I do to Him today. And welcome Him into your life. Most important decision you'd ever make. Then you get to be with God. The being who loves you more than any other person ever could. Forever. So why did I say all that? Well, Christian, I want you to know that God's not going to leave you because He loves you. So when we read these words in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm reading words that mean that God has set His love upon me and He's courted me and He's drawn me to Himself. And even Corinthians says that I've been married, I've been betrothed to one husband, that is to Jesus Christ. And he compares salvation there to being married to Him. God's not going to give up on my family, His family, His children, and walk out the door. If you're a child of God by faith, then that's what it takes. Galatians 3:26, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says that. There's only one way to be part of God's family, that's by faith in Christ. And if you believe you're a child, and God never walks out on His children. He never says, I've had it. He will love you always, even unto the end of the age. You see, God never walks out or gives up on His children. Once you're in His family, you're that way forever. Well, how can I be sure of that? I mean, that wasn't the case with my dad, or that wasn't the case with my mom. Or, you know, I'm not so sure that just because God said it, He's really going to follow through with His words. I want to give you two reasons why you can count on God not leaving the ones He loves. And the first I'd like you to call you to is God's chosen people. Who are the most cherished people on the planet in God's eyes? Aside from Christians, we would have to say it's the Jews. He's been having an ongoing relationship with a nation known as Israel for about 4,200 years, give or take a couple. It's about 2200 B.C. that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan city, and started a new nation that he would be the father of. And he would start the nation of the Jews from his loins would come the man Isaac. And then from Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, and all the other sons of Jacob, which would make up 12 tribes. And eventually his descendants would number as the sands upon the seashore and as the stars in the heaven, because that was God's promise. And that's exactly what happened. And you know the Jews, they're just perfect models of love and devotion to God and His purposes, right? Oh no. Even a cursory reading of the Old Testament, you find that they rejected His love, killed His prophets, worshiped false gods, and as often as they could, tried to break His commands. And you would expect, after reading a large part of the Old Testament, that God at some time would just say, all right, I'm fed up with you. I'm done with you. I've
I've loved you and I've done this for you. I even put manna on the ground every day for 40 years so you'd have something to eat. I put bread on your table. I even sent you quail when you asked for it. And if this is the way I get treated, I'm out of here, man. Now that's how we would have responded. That is not how we see God respond at all. He never gives up on His children. In fact, one of the most repeated titles for God in the Old Testament is the God of Israel. It's repeated 203 times in the Old Testament, give or take one or two. Statistics, you know. Never going to be quite exact. The only title I know that's more repeated than God of Israel in the Old Testament is the Lord God of Hosts. And that occurs about 250-some-odd times. 240 times, something like that. So you know what God's saying over and over again in the Old Testament? I'm the God of Israel. It's like I've tattooed Israel on my arm. And I'm not going to change who I'm loyal to. You know, some guys do this with their girl. Tattoo her name right up here. I don't do that. Why? They want to show they're loyal. They're not going to give up. And God says, I'm loyal. I'm the God of Israel, and I'm not going to quit on her. She's hurt me. She's rejected me. She's killed my prophets. She even killed my son, but I haven't given up on her. And the wonderful thing about divine future prophecy in the book of Daniel and Revelation is God's got a wonderful future for Israel too. He's going to bring many of those Jews to Christ in the end of the age through messengers that He will send in the tribulation days. But God loves. He never gives up on His people. And so this tells me something about His track record. If God never gives up on the Jews whom He loved, that tells me a little bit about how I can expect God to act toward me. Do you blow it? Do you sin? Do you offend God by what you've done? You know you've hurt Him? Maybe there's something in your life right now that you know is bugging you because you know it bothers God. Maybe you're thinking, man, this is the 60th time this has happened. God never have mercy on me. Well, that you don't understand the God of the Bible. He is infinite in love, and He never gives up. That's why in Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah could write these words to the children of Israel, and he could say, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee." Everlasting love. These words are rooted in God's character, and God's character is love. In fact, he comes right out and says it to New Testament Christians in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. And this will be my second argument. Romans 8:38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principality nor power, nor things present nor things to come, nor any other thing or any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." You cannot be severed from a God who loves you this much. Friend, the strength of this promise rests in the strength of God's character. God loves you and He will not back out on you. He will not desert you. He will not abandon you, because this is the character of your God, the strength of the one making the promise. Is the promise strong? Absolutely, because God is strong. Number two, the strength to the people receiving the promise. I fought for a while outlining this passage and deciding how to present it to you, but it's almost as if there's a cause-effect relationship in our text between verse number 5 and verse number 6. Verse number 5 is what God says to you, "I will never leave you." Verse number 6 is what we say because of that. We say, "I will not fear." God says, "I will never leave thee." You say, "I will not fear." And you know what happens? We can believe the promise, but we disconnect it from our responsibility. "I will not fear." Because many Christians are still afraid. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're afraid of the cancer that's hurting someone in your family. Or maybe you're afraid because of the financial crisis that you're in right now. Or maybe you're afraid for some other reason. But many times we divorce the promise from our responsibility to it, which is, "I will not fear." So the second part of the message today is this: strength to the people receiving the promise. Hebrews 13:6 reads this way: "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What man shall do unto me?" Notice the words "so that" in verse number 6. They tell us that this is the result or the conclusion we should come to. The outcome of God's promise to us is that we might boldly say something. The word "boldly" suggests confidence. The first point was about God's character. The second point really is about our confidence as a result of God's promise. Our confidence, we can boldly say these two things, right? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So I'd like you to consider two confidences that you should have because of this promise. I want you to connect the promise to your life. I want you to see that this promise was designed to help you live life. Since God is with you, nothing need to trouble you. All right? So what's God? So what's our response? How are we supposed to have confidence? Or what in confidence? What are we supposed to have confidence in? Letter A, you have a helper. Verse number 6 says, the Lord is my helper. Do you ever need help? Boy, I do. You know, non-believers would look at a promise like this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and they would say, this is just empty sentimentality. These are people going to a service on Sunday, propping up lifeless crutches under their arm, trying to make it through life with empty words. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And they would say words like that, what good can that do when I'm all alone and I'm in pain in my house? Meaningless for life. That's how an unbeliever would look at it. Is that all God's giving us? Mere sentimentality? Okay, give yourself an emotional back rub with these words. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Is that what God's doing to us? The thing I walked away as I was meditating on this passage is God's not just your buddy or chum standing beside you to kind of pat you on the back and help you along. I mean, He is your helper. He is with you, not just to coddle you, not just to pat you on the back or give you a group hug when you need one. He's there to help you. You are my helper. What good is having a friend if he isn't there to help you when you need him? And so God says, I want to be your helper. I will never leave you. That means I'm there to help you. Do you see the connection? This is what God said. This is how you must respond. You always have a helper. You are never alone. The word help, helper, in verse number 6, the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament. Thankfully, there's another form of the word that appears in the noun form appears over in Acts chapter 27 and verse 17. Acts 27 talks about Paul being on a ship with 275 other people and they're on their way to Rome. The thing gets caught up in a storm for more than 2 weeks and all hope that any of them should be saved was lost. During the process of fighting the storm, they put down strapping underneath the belly of the ship to kind of gird it up so that it would not break apart in the storm. The name for the straps that went under the boat is the same form of the word helper in verse number 6. God's going to undergird you and strap you up. You get it? In your crisis so you can get through it. That's what it means when He's with you. He isn't there just to hold your hand. He's there to help you. As the poem Footprints in the Sand goes, He actually picks you up and carries you because that's the God you have. The Lord is your helper. Now, do you believe that? Do you connect that in your crisis? The Lord is with me to help me. Not just to sympathize, but to support and encourage and do whatever is necessary to help me through my problem. The Lord is my helper. A boy was being harassed by a bully at school. He tried to kind of put up with the words and just make his way home every day and not pay attention. But soon the intimidation grew and it was no longer just words. It had moved to actions and the bully started pushing on him. Well, the older brother in the family, when he heard about that he said, that's enough. He told his younger brother, he said, tomorrow, after you get out of school, I'm going to make sure I walk several paces behind you. And if that bully comes along, you don't worry about that. I'll be right there to handle him. Sure enough, the next day came. The younger boy came out of school and his bigger brother came out of another building, out of another classroom, and he followed his little brother behind some distance. And sure enough, the bully showed up again too and started to intimidate the younger brother. And the younger boy looked this time as he kept walking. He said, you know, I wouldn't do that if you... My big brother's behind me. He's just around the corner. And he kept on walking. Do you know you have a big brother by your side all the time? Your elder brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's always watching your back.
He is always right beside you, not just to hold your hand, but to be there and help you with every bully in life that you face. So how big is your bully today? Is your bully sickness? The God you served helped Hezekiah recover from a life-threatening illness. Isaiah chapter 38. Is your bully some government policy or some mandate that's been handed down from an employer? Your God helped Esther save the Jews from a government policy which would have exterminated the Jews. Is your big bully a person, or at least someone who thinks he's pretty big? Your God helped David at 17 defeat a mighty warrior named Goliath. Is your bully finances? Your God helped feed a poor widow and her son with just a small amount of meal when she was down to a small amount of meal and a little oil in a vessel in the days of Elijah. What's your bully? There is no bully you can ever face that your elder brother can't come through for you. Did you get that? You have a helper. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 4, earlier in this book, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help." The word help in Hebrews 4:16 is related to the word in our text, "that you might find grace to help in time of need." God is with you to help you. God is with you also so that you don't need to be afraid. Verse 6 says, "I will not fear." Do you know the world is crippled by fear today? It may not seem that to you. They mask it with money, entertainment, pursuit of success, loud music. But the world is afraid, and their fears are many. The word fear in Hebrews 13, verse 6, is phobeo, from which we get phobia. You have a phobia? I was on Wikipedia yesterday looking up phobia. Do you know that there are nearly 100 different clinical designations for phobia? You know, like claustrophobia, the fear of tight or small places, and arachnophobia, fear of spiders. You know, and I just heard one recently in my conversation with someone in the community, agoraphobia comes from the Greek word marketplace. It's fear of being in public places or not being able to escape public places. People are full of fears. And they're popping meds to get through life. To hang on! God's solution to the fears of your life is this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you don't have any reason to be afraid. It's still not connecting. But God wants you to connect it, doesn't He? The fact that He's with you means you don't have to be afraid. Your car breaks down along the road. You're all by yourself in the middle of the night. What am I going to do? I don't have anyone here to help. You have God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a helper. So you don't need to be afraid. So what's your phobia? God says that because He's near, your response should be, "I will not fear." No fear need trouble you because God is near. You're afraid of heights? When you reach the last step, remember God's right there beside you. Are you afraid of some other problem? What God wants you to do is remember that He is right there beside you. In fact, Hebrews 13:6 is quoting Psalm 118, verse 6, which says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Man can't do anything if God is there. How insignificant man when God is at my side. Just a few days ago, I'm almost through and you've been patient. My family and I visited the zoo. I don't know how many times we've been there. More times than we can count, in the last couple of years, but my boys like looking at the animals. And it is a pretty pleasant pastime for the family. So we go down sometimes and go to the zoo. We did so on Thursday. And when we go, the kids like to see all the animals. Sometimes they're not out, or sometimes they're in a place where they can't be easily viewed. And so I'm often, either my wife or I, picking up Matthew to see the animals. And we were at the capybara. Pardon me if I said that wrong. I'm not a scientist or a biologist. But we got to the glass, and it was about 3 feet off the ground. And so that's about all the taller that Matthew is. He's not even quite that yet.
So I picked him up and stood him on a ledge right next to the glass. And the capybara was just about, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet into the cage. One of the closest we've ever seen, this little rodent thing from South America, all right? Just think of a large hamster about the size of your dog, okay? It's kind of a funny looking thing, all right? So he's looking at it, and he's got his hands on the glass, and he's standing on the ledge, and he's looking. And then, you know, we look for a few minutes, and then we tell him it's time to go to see the next animal, right? And so I said, Matthew, it's time to go. And I told him, I said, Matthew, fall back into Daddy's arms. And so he looked over his shoulder quickly just to make sure I was there. And you know what? Without even looking, he just went like this. Right back into my arm. Complete trust. Did not doubt for a minute that I would catch him before he hit the concrete. Friend, this needs to be our attitude toward the God who says, I am with you. You're gripping a hold of problems in your life and you're thinking, I've got to grab this snake or this alligator by the tail and wrestle it down. And God is just saying, let go. Fall back into my arms. I am with you and you don't need to fear. What are you afraid of? Or what are you all tense for? Why are your knuckles white? Why are you gritting your teeth? Let go! I'm right here to take care of it for you. That's my job. The Lord is your helper, my helper. I will not fear. What in the world could man possibly ever do to me that my God cannot sustain me? Friend, if God is with you, nothing ever need trouble you. God, help us to believe those words and live those words this week. Let's pray.